We stand in awe of your wonderful presence. Truly, you are the Holy One of Israel, the mighty God of Jacob, the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, faithful to a thousand generations, and we have found and are finding you faithful even in this, our generation. We enter your word right now with the honor and awe and the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of our human finite minds, to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into this written word. We certainly know we need help. We ask for it humbly, praying for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Lord, we pray that the same unction that is upon me and my words and my heart be upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. This word will have free course from you, Father, through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Ghost be released in more than sufficient measure. Now we'll follow these words wherever they're heard and release in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear, and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, and I will do it, my Father, with precision. Redeem the time and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, indeed things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their life individually, agreed with me, saying, I have a prophetic landmark message that the Lord has given me for us today, not only this church, it's for the universal church. It is what I call a present truth. In other words, that is something the Holy Ghost is doing presently. I've never heard this preached like this before. It has come to me, it's been building up in me over many weeks. And I've entitled it, The Temporal Resurrection of the Mortal Body. The Temporal Resurrection of the Mortal Body. Now, we all know there's going to be a eternal resurrection of this body when Jesus comes at what we call the rapture, where we will now experience immortality. That's not what I'm talking about. That is coming. But there is, according to the scriptures, the revelation of God in the New Testament, there is to be experienced in the church now, as I speak, a temporal resurrection of the mortal body. And we find this beautifully portrayed by Paul in the book of Philippians. I'd like to turn with me there, chapter 3. And verses 10 and 11 I will be reading in particular from the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible is very, very specific on this, and it is confirmed by other scriptures in the King James. But here in the Amplified, I will read, and please read along with me. It says, for my determined purpose, I did not hear you, is that I may know him, I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, so that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope. Reminds you of the scripture that says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Verse 11, amplified. In the hope that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while in the body. And that is why it has been titled the temporal resurrection of our mortal body. There is a temporal resurrection of the mortal body that is available to the church. We use different names for it, manifestation of sons of God, you know, glory of God, and all these things. But this gives us, what we're going to share today, by the help of the Holy Spirit, gives us some of the inner mechanics and workings of how this thing is going to become a reality. It's very interesting that in the next verse, quickly go to verse 12. Now go back to King James, just in verse 12. I just want to bring out a... Now, observe. Paul says, let's read together, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The point I want to make here, which is very important, is that the early church, Paul, Peter, James, and John, they saw this thing by revelation, but in their own generation, they never experienced it. They saw it. That's why Paul says, he said, "No, I've not got this yet." And you must understand that at this time, Paul had, the Bible said God did spare miracles by the hands of Paul. Miracles, they took, you know, cloths out of his body. Paul raised the dead. So this isn't just talking about miracles, of physical miracles of raising the dead and healing the sick and all of that. It includes it. They had already done that. Yet, these men, particularly exemplified by Paul and later on by Peter and James and John, show us that there is something ahead of the church. There is an experience that the church needs to attain and manifest before the Lord Jesus can come and this age can close. It is this experience of which we speak. And that is why I've called it a prophetic landmark message. It is a place we must get to as the coming of the Lord approaches, and it is what is going to enable us and empower us to disciple the nations and close the age. It is instructive for us to understand that this is a reality that is not supported only by one scripture, that is supported by many other scriptures, which I'm going to help by the Holy Spirit share some of them. I won't share all of them because of time, but I will share what I call the key scriptures that let us know, excuse me, that this is a reality that is just in front of us. Now, scripture, a supporting scripture I'm going to use here is also by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians, stay in the King James now. Always bearing about, I didn't hear you, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? This is not resurrection. This is pre-resurrection. Because God knows our carnal mind. So that there will be no doubt. God repeats the same thing in the next verse. Verse 11. So that there will be no space for human speculation. He said, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? There's an ultimate goal and purpose that, I didn't hear you, the life of Jesus, also of Jesus, might be made manifest where? There is a temporal resurrection of the mortal body, in which the life of God in its fullness will be made manifest, not when we get to heaven, not at the rapture, when we get immortality, right now in our mortal flesh. The issue has always been, how is this going to be? And that is what I bring to you by this, by the mercy and the grace of God, prophetic and apostolic teaching. How is this going to be? I, as an individual, I have, by the mercy and the grace of God, studied these scriptures and have followed after them for years. I am now coming little by little into the real experience of this, particularly in the last few months. And what the Lord has shared with me, I want to come and share with the rest of the church. And it is a prophetic message, just like when Jesus taught about the eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He taught it, but it was not experienced until about 1.5, 2 years later. In the same way, some of these prophetic messages, we're teaching them now ahead of time, and so that in the next few months, you know, the experience will now come, people will now understand it, and then a greater number of people will start walking in it. Now, the first question, we want to ask ourselves some very pertinent questions. You know, and this is what I do with scripture. I, like the Lord Jesus, you know, following his example, you find Jesus would ask questions. He says, if, how say they that Christ is David's son? Now, observe, Christ is David's son. He's David's son. Son of David. But Jesus went, he went below, beyond the surface of the scripture and went deep down. He said, how say they? I'm using this as an example of what I'm about to do. How say they that Christ is David's son? If David in spirit, he goes to pull the thing out from Psalm 110. If David in spirit calls him Lord, how then is he son? Even though it is true that biologically, according to the flesh, Christ was David's son. He's descended from David down through the genealogy and came through both on Mary's side as well as Joseph's side. That's why those genealogies are written. He is David's son, but he was now showing them that he was more than David's son. Amen. Even though he was David's son. How did he do it? By asking questions. He said, why? He said, how then? In other words, when you see one scripture, then you see another scripture. You begin to say, how come this is saying this? Then God begins to open things to you. That's what I'm about to do now. Now, just before I do this, for further confirmation, again from Paul, let's go to Romans chapter 2. And just look at verse 7. I was doing my normal Bible reading. And as I read this thing, it just flew out to me. I've never seen it before like I've seen it now. He was talking about people who are going to honor God, you know, the Jew first and then the Gentile. I don't want to waste time on that. I just go straight to the point. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, watch this, seek for glory and honor and immortality. He does not bunch them together. In other words, there is glory and honor before immortality. If you seek God, there is a glory you can experience in this life before you get the immortality in the next life. Wow! It's right there. Glory. And that glory will bring an honor that men have never seen. And then later on, you get the immortality. They're not together. There's a sequential experience of them. Glory, then honor, and then immortality. And then he uses the word eternal life. And the Lord, I said, we already have eternal life. He said, it depends on the measure. There is a measure of eternal life that will bring glory. There's another measure that will bring immortality. And then there's another measure that will bring immortality. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold.
have eternal life. But how much eternal life do we have? Do you know? I'm provoking your thinking now. Do you know that the life of God is already manifest in your body? It's just as it's the first fruits. When you speak in tongues, it's manifest. Isn't it the tongues you are using, is it not this mortal tongue? Is it not in this mortal body? Is it a manifestation of it? But it's only a first fruits. But there is a fullness of the manifestation of the life of God inside the mortal body. It is that I present to you in these teaching that I bring to you now by the Holy Spirit. I want to ask some questions like the Lord Jesus, like the example I gave. Why? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. These are key scriptures. Over the years, I have studied them, and it's getting clearer to me. I have greater clarity by the help of the Holy Spirit that I have now than I had, you know, years ago. Is it always bearing about? There are two key words I want to bring. Let me finish. Don't let me get ahead of myself. Always bearing about, I didn't hear you, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that, I'm paraphrasing deliberately, so that ultimately, the ultimately is not there, but I'm paraphrasing deliberately. Ultimately, the life of God in all of its fullness made manifest in the body. Now, the question I want to ask is, why is it that it has to be the dying of the Lord Jesus? Why must we go through a process of dying before the manifestation? Why? Why? And notice the word he uses. He's not a dying one, so he said always. There is a process of death that is consistent for a period of time before the life of God is now made manifest in its fullness in our mortal flesh. The question is why? Next verse, look at verse 11. Verse 11 even makes it a little more graphic than verse 10, so that there won't be any, you know. For we which live are, again, always. In other words, there is a process you have to go through on a consistent basis. Amen. Yeah, that's why people haven't got it. And that's why people don't even, you know, it's not a very interesting message. Who wants to die always? Who wants to die always? For we which live. Incidentally, let me just add this because it's come by revelation. The word live there is the verb of Zoe. In English, you have live and life. Zoe is the life of God in Greek. So the Greek verb for of Zoe is Zao. It's the verb of Zoe in the Greek. So the when you see live here, he's talking about those who are Zoeing. Amen. Those who are living by the life of God. It's not those who are alive physically. The unbeliever is alive physically, but he's not Zoeing. He's not living by the life of God. Are you listening to me? The guys he's talking about here are people who are living by the life of God. They're not just living physical existence. Am I talking to anybody here? For we which Zoa are always delivered. The word delivered is very instructive. It means that God has allowed death to hit us. You see, they are delivered. They are given over unto. When, as I continue, you will understand why. The way which Zoa, we who are living by the life of God, are always on a constant, you can say daily. That's why Jesus may, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just quickly put those two scriptures in. We don't turn there. You know, you see, he says, take up your cross daily. What is the cross? The cross is symbolic of death. Yes, sir. Die daily. Then Paul says so. He says, I die daily So you can understand now what he's talking about. He's talking about dying daily in the flesh by the Spirit. It's not a very palatable subject, but it is the only gateway to getting the life of God in the mortal flesh. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life, there's an end point. There's a reason for this. We which live are being always delivered unto death so that the life of God may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Amen. Shall we paraphrase that and put it this way and say, if you don't get delivered unto death, the life of God will never be made manifest in your mortal flesh. Amen. Amen. Only two amens. Amen. You amen, you don't amen. It's the truth. If you're not delivered unto death, the life of God cannot be made manifest at this level of which we speak. And I'll explain as we go on. Now, the question is why? Why does God want us? Let's even put it this way. Why does God deliver us unto death? It's not devil, it's God who delivers us unto death. Hello? So you say, how can God do that kind of a thing? Why would God deliver us unto death? God's not stupid. Hey, thank you, darling. For Jesus' sake. But why? What is the underlying reason behind this deliverance, God allowing us or delivering us unto death? To understand it, you have to understand why God delivered Jesus unto death. Who delivered Jesus unto death? So I say it was the devil. Yeah, I know it was the devil. But you haven't read your Bible deeply enough. Who by the foreknowledge predetermined. Yes, it was the devil. But it was God who delivered Jesus unto the death of the cross. It was God who allowed Satan to be able to. Remember when I came to arrest him? He said, I am he. They all fell down. Then he said, it's your hour of darkness. Oh yeah, arrest me. He gave them permission to arrest him. Without his permission, they could not arrest him. Hello, somebody. So it was God. Peter said it in Acts. He says, by the predeterminate and foreknowledge of God. Now, the same God is delivering you unto death. Amen. Yeshua. I love her deliver unto death. Pastor Lubi me will like your message. God forbid. Because you know this is mature stuff. You don't understand. But let's use Jesus as the example, then we can understand our own very easily. Why was Jesus delivered unto death? I'm going to say the answer in a very simple way so that you can have life. If Jesus was not delivered to death, you won't get life. There was a legal transaction. Jesus' suffering was the price that was paid for you to get life. Do you understand? It is exactly the same reason why God allows us to be delivered unto death. Because when God allows us to be delivered unto death, then it gives God a legal basis to do two things. Number one, to punish Satan and his rebels eternally. You have to understand that two transactions have taken place. The first one was Jesus' death and suffering. It paid the price for us to be free from going to hell. Are you listening to me? That price cannot be paid again. That is why God must not allow Satan the second time to attack his saints, so that God will now have a legal basis to put him and his people in hell. The first transaction was allowed to set us free. The second transaction was allowed to keep us free. Because when Satan and his people are locked up forever in the lake of fire, they can never be a rebellion anymore. But for God to have a legal basis to that, they have to attack us. If they don't attack us, God will have no legal basis on which to punish them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 5. This is the reason. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verse 5. Am I talking to anybody here? All right. And look at verses 5 and 6. You know, there's so much in there, but let me, I'm trying to just keep it as brief as possible. Which is a manifest token of the righteous, watch this, judgment of God, that you who are being delivered unto death, may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. That you're being delivered unto death is part of your suffering. But it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Next verse, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to what? Recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. They don't trouble you. God cannot recompense them with tribulation. So God must allow them to trouble you. We which live. I'm living already by the life of God. And now I'm being delivered unto death. So that the life of God ultimately will be made manifest in my mortal flesh. For this reason. This is reason number one. There's a second reason. This one is deep. And in recent times, God, because I've been going through some tests. And by the grace of God, because God has had mercy on me, and I've come to understand God, I don't complain, and I just talk to Him. The Bible says, it says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You know, it says, is any afflicted, let him pray. That's what I've been doing. God, why is what's happening? What's happening? Then he began to explain everything to me. This second reason is so important. And we see it. I use Jesus for the first example. I'm going to use Paul for the second example. Do you remember when God told, it was revealed to Paul, that because of the abundance of revelation, not again, it was God who delivered him. Of course, he overcame it. But you need to understand the reason. He said, because of the abundance of revelation, there was given to me, or allowed, And they was allowed to come against me a messenger of Satan to what? Buffet me. I said, I wanted the thing to stop. I'm paraphrasing. So I went to God 3 times and said, God, deliver me. Get this rid of this thing. And God said, no. He said, watch this. Now give me 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Very good. And he said unto me, I didn't hear you. My grace is sufficient for thee. And my what? Strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me paraphrase this and say it like this. My grace is sufficient to help you overcome that buffeting. And my strength will run its full course when you are conscious of your weakness and your total dependence on me. You know why? Paul. Let me use Paul as an example. Paul was proud. All of us are. But Paul didn't know he was proud. So that what happened to Lucifer will not happen to Paul. God allowed this thing to come so that Paul could learn by experience his total dependence on God. And when those things were happening, his strength was now made. When he was feeling the weakness in his body, you know, suffering in the sea, suffering in the this, thrice bitter, all this, his body was feeling all of these things. In fact, he said in one of his epistles, he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should no longer trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. Then he went on to say, he says, in whom we believe, who we believe has delivered, is delivering, and we yet deliver. Paul had got to a place of complete dependence. God allowed, he delivered him unto death so that the work in his heart could be completed. So that's why I said perfect. The word perfect means to complete. It could be completed so that his humility, his total loyalty, dependence to God would become permanent and fixed. There is something we have to understand this. I know people don't like to hear this kind of message, but I'm not afraid of you. I'm afraid of the person who sent me. That's what the Yoruba people say. Okay. You know, what you need to understand that there is a work that suffering does inside the heart. Have you found that the most arrogant people are people who maybe have not suffered too many things? Thank you, darling. Jesus, there is something suffering. It doesn't mean you're going to suffer in a terrible way and be sick and all of that. But you will go through difficulty. You will go through some pain. You will go through some inconvenience. You know, and when it is happening, your heart will come to a place where you will now recognize that it is only the mercy of God that can see you through. My wife preached many years ago about finishing grace. You know what the Lord told me, darling? You know what it is? Mercy. You start with grace, you finish with mercy. It is those who trust in the mercy of God that will finish well. Jesus started with grace in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he began to pray and pray life scriptures and groan and travail. But when he got to a particular point, it was the angel from heaven that strengthened and the mercy of God took him through. It is not of him that runneth. It is not of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. Must we run? Yes. Must we will? Yes. But how do we finish? Mercy. Give the Lord a clap, offering. Mercy. Mercy. And it is the heart that has been humbled. That will reach out for that mercy. Traditionally, we think of mercy as being for people who are in serious trouble because of their sins. So God will come and have mercy on them. You know. So we always think that those of us who are doing well don't need mercy. It's a traditional thought. It's a mindset. It's because we didn't understand mercy at this level. We understood mercy at the level of, you know, not being consumed. So we think that, okay, you don't normally ask God for mercy. You only ask for mercy in emergency. When something is really, really bad and you're about to be destroyed, God have mercy on me, which is not wrong. But there is another level of mercy that has to do with finishing. The mercy of God that will help you to finish. I shared with us some weeks ago, two scriptures about kings. He says, mercy and truth. Not only truth, though. Truth is important. Truth is the word. Thy word is truth. Prayer, confession, and all of that is true. But it is not truth alone. It is mercy and truth that will preserve you in the process of becoming a spiritual king. I'm paraphrasing it. The scripture actually says, mercy and truth preserve the king. But the paraphrase, the spirit behind it is this. Mercy and truth preserve you in that process of growing from spiritual childhoodness, you know, from being a spiritual, from being a servant, to becoming a prince, and then gradually to becoming a king. Then, Even when you become a king, it is mercy that will keep you there. The Bible says his throne is upholden by mercy. So begin to understand that mercy is not just something I ask for when I'm in trouble. Mercy is what's going to keep me. So, it brings me to this place of the heart. When I look at a man like David, with all the knowledge of God David had, David was a great guy. By any standards, from when he was a young boy, he knew God. He knew God well. So who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He understood Goliath didn't have a covenant. And he had. He says, to defy the armies of the God of Israel. He says, I will take your head off you. And you know, I will feed your carcass and the carcasses of the Philistines unto the God who you have dared to defy. And he did it. By the mercy and the grace of God. But you know, as David grew over the years, you know, there are some more things he needed to learn. And that's why we are sons of David, and that's why God is teaching us all of these things now. We can get to a place in God where we've succeeded, we've prayed, everything is fine, we have prosperity has come, we've been, you know, a blessing and all of that, where the heart becomes haughty. So God has a medicine for it. The Yoruba Bible says, Ogunwafu. There's something for it. That's what I want to share with you now. That's why suffering, that's why we are always delivered unto death. Because there is a, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said that I may know him, watch this. Two things, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Then Hebrews, 2 Corinthians says, we are always delivered unto death. We are always delivered on that, the life of God. What does that mean? It means we are being constantly allowed to experience the weaknesses, the perishing of his death. We won't die, but we will experience, we feel it in our body. We will feel it. We will not die. I'm going to finish you. You know, when we finish, you'll be very happy. We're not going to die. Hello, somebody. But you must feel the pain of death. You know, when a person dies, the physical body shuts down. So when you're experiencing death in the physical body, you experience the weakness of death. You experience the uncomfortableness. You know, the pressure. You feel it inside your physical body. You will not die. When you feel it, you know what? You are going to be sympathetic with other people. The person who has gone through the crucible, he's not the first person to criticize anybody. The reason why your mouth is so fast now is that you have never experienced death. You have not been taken through the ringer. And if you're going to get to the other side, you're going to have to go through the ringer. Jesus had to go to the cross. You're going to have to go through it too. But you're not going to die physically. You're not going to die like Jesus died on the cross. You're going to experience. Paul said, I die daily. You're going to experience the sufferings, the pressures, the inconvenience, the pains of death inside your physical body. Why? We've seen one reason is a legal reason, so as Satan and his people can be punished. But this one is for you. The second reason is for us. And that's what Paul was going through when he said, take this thing from me. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. But how do you get grace? Humility. So Paul, you want to get out of this thing? Become more humble. You get more grace. And when that grace reaches a particular level, you will overcome it. But I'm not going to take it from you. That's why I delivered you there. But I've not given you the grace to be able to come out of it. Why? It's a wonderful scripture I'm about to share with you. Hold it. It's Ecclesiastes 7 verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. By sadness of the countenance, the heart. How many want their heart to be better? You have to suffer. That heart intrinsically, because of the sin nature that has been inside it, is intrinsically haughty. For God to make you permanently like Him, He has to allow you to go through some suffering that will make that heart better without killing you. I've got smart men. Ah! Fine balance. Now, give this to me. I'm going to look at this in many. First of all, give it to me in the Message. There were three translations I looked at when I was studying this thing. And when you look at all the, look at this. Crying is better than laughing. It blotches the face, but it scowls the heart. That's why you need suffering. That's the thing that God's going to use to deal a permanent blow to your pride. And that's what he's looking for. A pure heart. a permanently humble heart. It's not just humble, it's permanently humble. I'm not finished with you yet. Hallelujah, Lord. So. Look at, Bimbo, do you have the Jubilee Bible there? Do you have it? I don't know if you guys have the Jubilee Bible. Yeah, I know you have the Message. Do you have the complete Jewish Bible? Lord have mercy. I will do it myself. The complete Jewish Bible. Ecclesiastes, let me quickly, I will just say it. For I don't think we have it. This one says it, but it does. It's not complete. It's when you look at some of this, you now get a complete picture of what God is trying to say. Look at the Amplified. First of all, look at the Amplified. I'll come to these other translations in a minute. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 3. It's a very simple scripture to remember. 7 is completion, 3 is perfection. Even the verses are inspired. God hides messages in specific. There are certain scriptures, Proverbs 21:21. By righteousness, you find life, righteousness, and glory. Right standing will bring right doing, life. God is. Don't let me go there. Look at this. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of the countenance, the heart is what? Better and gains gladness. But let me now give this to you. I'm going to read to you two translations. The first one is the Jubilee Bible, which I have so many translations on my computer here. It says sorrow is better than laughter. I didn't hear you. I want you to say it, even though you can't see it on the board, since we don't have that translation. Sorrow is better than laughter, but by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made whole. Healed permanently. Then let me give it to you in the the complete Jewish Bible. This was translated into English, but with a Jewish touch, if you like, complete Jewish Bible. It says, grief is better than laughter, but sadness can improve a person. How many want improvement? How many want your heart to be better? How many want your heart to be permanently humble? You must go through suffering. Yay. Nobody did say amen. He said yay. Amen. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13. 30. Ezekiel 30:20-30. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do what? Stripes the what? Your heart. There's something. Because God made us. This is the Creator's manual. I didn't write it. There's something about allowing you to go through suffering that does a permanent work inside your heart. Now, you will not die. I'm going to keep repeating that. You're going to live. You will not die. This kind of suffering, you're not going to die. You will even be sick. But you will feel the pain of it. You'll be able to go around. You'll be able to do things you're doing. But you'll be feeling it inside your physical body. You will feel the pressure. You will feel the constriction. And it will do that work in the heart. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for you to die or to suffer. You know why? Proverbs chapter 18. Look at verse 14. And then give it to me in the Amplified Bible. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. Can you see a lot of this in Proverbs? Is wisdom. The wisdom behind these things. Look at it. The strong spirit of a man. I didn't hear you. Sustains him. Where? In bodily pain or trouble. If your spirit is strong, you won't be sick. It will sustain you, but you will feel it. It's the feeling of it that does the work in the heart. As I begin to close, how do these things happen? Now, we've seen what it is. We've seen why it happens. Firstly, to prove a legal basis to punish Satan and his people. Secondly, to do a work in our own hearts so that our hearts become permanently humble, so that the heart can improve. Now, how is it going to happen? I've already mentioned these scriptures. I just hit them running. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 451. I die daily. Luke 9:23. Take up your cross daily. How do you do that? Do you go and nail a cross, get a carpenter to make a cross, and start carrying it around the battle? Or, you know, something happens to you and say, this is my cross. My husband is my cross. My children are my cross. No. The Bible does not leave us in any doubt what he means. He's talking about the crucifixion of the flesh. And you only do it by the Spirit. Romans 8:13, very quickly. Look at it. For if ye live after the flesh, you will die. He's talking to Christians, though. But if ye through the what? Do what? The deeds of the body, you shall live. The crucifixion is not a physical crucifixion. It's a spiritual crucifixion that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why you do life scriptures. You travail. You groan. You get up early in the morning when your body doesn't want to. The body is feeling the pain. It's feeling the suffering. You discipline it. You put the power of the Spirit in it and it goes down. Then you do that every day. After a while, your heart will become humble. Because you will know that if not for the mercy of God, you can't get through it. This kind of training takes mercy. This is training with live ammunition. Special forces. It's going to take the mercy of God to take you through. It took the mercy of God to take Jesus through. Who in the days of his flesh learned obedience, offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Same path. There are no two paths. So no wonder why he said, I am the way. I am the way. There is no other way. I am the truth. There is no other truth. I am the life. There is no other life. Am I talking to anybody here? That's why you need to understand this. So you have to follow his example, you know. So that there's that aspect of it, of praying, you know, using the blood, the life, the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, to crucify your flesh, you know, on a daily basis. But something interesting is happening here. We're going to be closing in a few minutes. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 16. Lord have mercy. Actually, we have to look at two verses there. We had read 10 and 11. We now have to go and look at 12 of chapter 4, verses 12 and verse 16. This is a very interesting scripture. For years, I didn't understand it. Or let me say, my understanding of it was cloudy. Recently, it has become clearer to me. I don't think we know it all, but it's much clearer to me now. Watch this. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. My God. Do you know how many people still want to be a pastor here? People don't understand. They think his pastor is to ride jeep and collect offerings. True men of God are dying daily. You know why? The life of God has to be given to the flock. So when life goes out of them to bless the brethren, death walks inside them. But it is through that process God buffets their physical body, or allows their physical body to be buffeted, so that the heart will be made better, and they'll be permanently brought into a position of permanent humility. Something happened to me in my personal experience. I just give a short story, just to make this point, because I'm experiencing it as I'm speaking. Many years ago, when I first got born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, I speaking in tongues, I was walking, and I still do, walking in divine healing and health. I didn't need to take medicine. Didn't take medicine at all. I just pray, and I'll be healed. Now, let me tell you what I used to do. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin. It's called Healing Scriptures. So, my first 1 year, this was what always happened. But anytime I had malaria or whatever it is, can you imagine? This actually happened to me. I had malaria in England. That's when I knew it was the devil. There was no mosquito. I say, you. You know? So what I did, I got the healing scriptures, tapes, all those healing scriptures. I just confessed one scripture after the other. I did for about maybe 20, 30 minutes. I pray in tongues, and I sleep. When I wake up, I'm healed. That continued for about 6 months. Consistently. Never had to take medicine. Then, after some time, through experience, I prayed. Same scripture. This time, I didn't get healed. I checked. I said, did I sin? I looked around. Nothing. Everything was fine. And I was determined, I wasn't going to take medicine. I almost died. Then God said, you've got to take medicine. So I now took the medicine. And then I got better. I said, Lord, what happened? And all of that. Is it my faith is not working? It's not that your faith is not working. I just want to humble you, so you won't look down on those who take medicine. God have mercy. I said, incidentally, remember that Kenneth Hagin, who you are following, if not for medical science, he wouldn't even have lived long to lose his faith. So never look down on people who use medicine. I said, God. I said, God, what happened? He said, yes, I took some of the life of God that was coming inside you and used it for other people. Yes. Death worketh in you, but in us, death is working in us, but life in you. So I draw a lot of life, but it doesn't let me use it. He lets me use a certain measure, then he takes a certain measure for the benefit of others, so that I will learn to be touched with the feeling of infirmities of others, and I will not be proud. That's how I learned about life scriptures. And after that, the healing scriptures were not enough. Then I had to go life and draw life and I got learned about life scriptures. Again, it will happen like that. I will get healed. Then after some time, particularly when we started the church and started praying for more people, I just discovered that thing, I could do so much. But some of it had to be used for others. God is teaching us interdependence. He's teaching you that you are not an island. He's teaching you that you are not God. So death worketh in us, but life in you. We are dying, but you are living. Praise God. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not forever. It's for a while. There's a work God is doing inside the heart. When the work is finished, then the life of God made manifest in the mortal flesh. Are you listening to me? Hence the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5 says, after you have suffered a while, then God will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and what? Settle you. But you must suffer a while so that the heart can be prepared. Are you listening to me? Oh gosh, I got to close. The second scripture is, I love this one. And look at it inside the King James firstly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16. Say, for this cause, when God gave me this, it's recently, he just opened the thing up to me. I've been reading scripture, but I never read it the way I'm going to read it to you now, and the way I'm going to, you know, paraphrase it to you now. For which cause we faint not. See, even though death is working in us and life in other people, we don't get discouraged. We don't faint. You know why? For though our outward man perishes, though the outward man is suffering the pains of and the pressures of death, is suffering the pain, is suffering the inconvenience, yet what? The inward man is being what? Renewed day by day. Then the Lord told me something that blew my heart. He said, that's what I'm doing. He said, I'm allowing the outward man to feel the suffering, but the inward man is being built up. And he says, if you keep building it up and you don't get discouraged and you don't get into rebellion and you don't fight with God and you don't complain and you don't murmur and you keep building up the inward man, you know what's going to happen? Two scriptures. I used to wonder what those scriptures, the ultimate point of those scriptures. And they're these ones. You find Jude chapter 1 verse 21. It says, building up yourself on your most holy faith. Building up to where? What is the height that I must get to? I've given you an inheritance that it may build you up. Give you the word that that will give you an inheritance that it may build you up and give you an inheritance. So the ultimate purpose of the building up is so that we can get an inheritance. I'm not just building up generally speaking. I'm building up to a goal. I'm building up to a focal point. Are you listening to me? There is a goal. There is a target that building up is geared towards. And then he gave it to me. He said, though the outward man perish, the inward man is being what? Renewed or built up day by day. Until you know what's going to happen? The glory in the inward man will now show in the outer man suddenly. As you build up the inner man, one day, the glory that is inside, when the heart has been scored, it's been ready, it's been prepared, the glory that is inside the inward man will just show up in the outer man. Fulfilling Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. Let's go there and close. Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare thy way before me. The Lord whom you seek shall what? Suddenly come to his temple. What is his temple? Your body. The body is the temple. So the God who has been inside the heart will suddenly appear in the body. The temporal resurrection of the mortal body. It will show forth in its glory, miracles, power. The life will transcend. As I told you, you are not going to die. You're going to live. But you must go through this process of suffering. You must go through this process of dying. So that you can then, the life of God can be manifest in the mortal flesh. It will change the brain. It will change the body. Hallelujah. You still be here. You still be in this physical flesh. But the life of God will be so flowing inside the physical flesh that even sickness, disease will not be able to attack it. Even when it attacks it, it won't have any foothold. Hallelujah. And you know what? In all of that experience, it is such a glorious experience. Brethren, if God had not dealt with the heart, we would be proud. That's why he has to consume his prayer. It is such a glory. No wonder why Paul said, I have not attained it yet. I've seen it afar off. He said, but one day, if they never got it in their own time, he said that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He wasn't talking about the resurrection at the rapture. He was talking about in this lifetime. And that is why God is doing this work inside us. So when you are feeling the pressures in your body, you are praying. You have so much life in you. Yet, it not seems to be working inside all the things that is you. The outward man is still perishing. Because God took some of the life and gave it to other people. Who need it more than you? So that he can do that work inside your heart. And when the work in your heart is complete, then the glory in the inner man will show forth in the outer. The Lord will come suddenly into that physical body and show forth his glory. Let us pray. Talk to God. That's it. It's dying to live. I preached it many years ago, but not with this kind of clarity. That's it. It's dying to live. You want to live, you must die. And like I said many, many years ago, you're going to die one way or the other anyway. So why not die this way? You see, you can die not to live. And you can die to live, but you're going to die. So why don't you choose die to live? It's a choice. Choose this day. Love divine,
all love's excelling,
joy of heaven to earth come down,
fixing us thy humble dwelling,
all thy faithful mercies.
Jesus, thou art all compassion,
pure unbounded. Enter every trembling heart. Just before we go to the next stanza, it is amazing that John Wesley wrote these words almost 200-300 years ago. And as they were singing, go back to the first part of the verse. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven, come down to earth, mortal body. Fix in us. These are deep words. Fix in us. That's what that suffering experience is doing. Fix in us thy what? Humble dwelling. Make our hearts permanently humble. Watch this. All thy faith. He understood mercies. He knew that it's going to take the mercy of God to be faithful and to finish well. So what is going to crown you? Mercy. All thy faithful mercies. What's going to give you the crown of glory? So when you get to that mercy seat, like Pastor Andrew was preaching that, and you sit on it, he says, he that overcometh will I grant to sit in my throne, even as my Father. You will sit there in this life. Amen. But when you get there, you will be totally consumed with the mercy of God. Because you know how you got there. When you are dealing with other people, you will deal with them. You will be like Jesus, touched with the feeling of the infant. You know why? You yourself have gone through the crucible. All thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion. Next verse. Next one. The next part of this, thou art all compassion. We won't sing it again. We'll sing the next one after this. Pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us. Visit us with thy salvation. This is not being born again. He's talking about spirit, soul, and body. Complete salvation. Visit us with that. And enter every confident heart. A heart that has learned by experience to trust in the mercy of God. Enter every, not every heart, too, every trembling heart. He said, to this man will I look who fears me. He said, I don't take confidence in the legs of a man, but them that hope and trust in my mercy. There's a deep work God is doing now. You know why? The glory is round the corner. And that heart has to be ready. Because nobody has seen the kind of... I shared with you Romans chapter 2. Glory, honor. Men will never have seen anything like it. If the heart is not prepared, it won't handle it properly. Next verse. Suddenly return. This is again prophetic by John Wesley. Come Almighty, come Almighty to deliver. Let us all thy life receive. Suddenly, is a prophetic, apostolic, landmark message. God is taking us to a deeper level in dealing with the heart. These are things many of us already have started experiencing to some degree. And we've been hearing a lot about humility and honesty and meekness. This is the process by which it will be perfected or finished. And here, John Wesley, prophetically, looking down the ages, the next few hundred years, which is finding us where we are now, says, suddenly return. And nevermore, talk of permanent humility. The life of God made manifest in the body permanently. It's not going to come and go. See, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, when he was here, those 30 years, you know, first 30 years, and then he had to go through that wilderness experience, fasting and praying. He was dying. He was doing all of these things. He was dying to self. He had to understood what it meant to suffer. He was God. Like mommy told us the other day, he had to learn how to become a man. He went through it, passed all the tests. The work in the heart had been done. So when the glory came, it was permanent. And you never see Jesus misbehaving. You always see him treating people with mercy. He could be hard when he needed to. He could be strict. But he was always merciful. The woman was the one he said, go and sin no more. He said, no man has condemned it. Jesus knew what it was to be tempted. He had overcome it, but he felt the pain. He felt the pain. He knows what it is to be, to feel pain, to feel tired. He wasn't sick, but he felt the pressure of it and overcame it. When you and I experience the same thing, and when we learn to overcome it by the Spirit, we will be more merciful to people. We will be more patient with people. We will have more compassion for people. And no matter how great a height God takes us to, how much money, how much glory, how much anointing God gives us, our hearts will never be proud. That's where God is going. Touch that heart and raise the other hand to God. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so cling with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have life. Heavenly Father, Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. My Father and my God, I thank you for this message. I thank you for this latter rain. Lord, I thank you for the great work you're doing in my heart. Thank you that the inward man is being renewed day by day, but the outward man is feeling the perishing because you are doing a work in my heart. I thank you. I thank you for the honor, the privilege, counting me worthy to suffer for the kingdom of God, allowing me to be attacked by the enemy so that you can have a legal basis to put them away. Oh God, I understand. I will never, Momo, I will never complain because I know what you're doing. Like the Lord Jesus, I know you have allowed me to be delivered according to the foreknowledge and counsel of God so that your purpose can be fulfilled. I know from your word, through your servant, that ultimately where you are taking me is where the life of God will be made manifest in its fullness in my mortal flesh now, before the resurrection, so that I will show forth to this world your glory, your humility, your kindness, your compassion, your wisdom, your honesty. And nothing that comes my way in this world can touch my heart. Father, I thank you. Lord, here I am. I cooperate with you intelligently. Finish this work. I won't complain, Lord. I don't care the suffering. I don't care the inconvenience. I know it is you who is doing the work. Like Jesus did not complain. The Bible says he opened not his mouth. I will not open my mouth in murmur or complain. I will allow you to finish in me the work you have started. Especially this work of the heart. So that my heart will be permanently humble. And the life of God made manifest in my mortal flesh in all of its fullness to show forth your glory
to my generation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Neka tolomoshaka. Pray in the spirit. Zik tolomashtulo mangarast. Zefrike tolomashalangara. Zefrike tolomashalangala. Liprike tofrenenges. Zofrega gramatulos. Zofrega gramatana. Lambrige tusco fridia. Lupredolomosaka. Jala preke tolomangara. Tolomoshaka. Tolomotufri. Tofreningara. Sofrega. Jala briga tufre. Zofrega. Lambrige tusco frini. Lambatulomotufres. Take a gramatulum tulum tulum tuf du freshe. Lumoga gramatulum tufre de freshe. Tufrega gagamagogoma. Tulumus tufre. Zufrini. Zaka gramatulumus tufres. Tufriningaras. Zelepriki tufre. Zofrini. Lumbrica tusco frega gramatulumusaka. Lumbrica matulum tufre de freshe. Jelabriki tulo. Lumbrica tufridis. Tulumatufri de Kustangaras. Tulumatangito. Zefri. Lumbergamatulumustofredes. Tulumangogromatulumuse. Lumbergamatulumagamatulum. Lumbergamatufre. Zufregamatulumustofre. Lumbricatuska. Lumbergamatuk. Tulumatufri de Frisha. Tulumangara doco. Lumber de Frisha. Lumbricatulustofre. Tulumatufri dingara. Tulumatufrinis. Tulumatufre. Lumbricatufresha. Tulumashale. Tufriningas, Tulumukrudulo, Tufres, Tufriningisk, in Jesus' name.